glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I view them. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angels, choirs singing, glad praises forever. Still Jesus will outshine them all. The sparkling river is flowing, happy faces all glowing, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to the city's perfection. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing, glad praises forever. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angel choir singing, glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all.
Thank you, Tim. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1. Well, this is Veterans Day weekend. And I'm thankful to God for those not only who are alive that are veterans, but those who have given their lives. And it's been my privilege and honor to have done several funerals out here this year at the Sacramento Valley National Cemetery there in Dixon. And each time I go and they raise, you know, the flag and they fold the flag and everything else, my heart is just always moved by the men who've given their lives for this nation. And I thank God for America. I love this country. And, you know, I really believe in America. I'm strangely bothered by what's going on in America, as many of you are. One missionary sent me a text this week and asked me if I'm suffering from PUS, post-election withdrawal syndrome. And I'm not really suffering from it. I'm glad it's over. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of it already. But I will tell you this, that while we just come off this election and it's been a fierce campaign, all these other things, we realize that we have to keep in mind one thing, that God is in charge. God's in control. And when we go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1, can we stand, please, as we read God's word out of respect to His word? And I want to just dig right into verse number 1. I want you to look at what happened to the nation of Israel when the walls were torn down and what God was about to do in this great nation. And the secret to what really matters. The Bible says in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house has sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great passage. Thank you for the challenge that you give to us in this example of history. Father, America is a great nation. Lord, we have seen your hand so evident in preservation and protection of our country. And Lord, tonight, we are a sick nation. We're a nation that needs to turn back to you. And Lord, I publicly confess before you, Lord, in the eyes of this people that we have sinned against you, Lord. And we ask you to, Lord, forgive us. And we ask you that you would please work in this nation once again. Lord, we ask you that you would please put your hand back on us. But Lord, we do know that tonight, unless we turn from our wicked ways, you can't do that. And so, Father, I pray tonight that you'll convict us, touch us, show us what we need to do. And may there be a national revival like there's never been before. Lord, speak to the hearts of every person here in this room. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There are certain things that touch our hearts. Maybe perhaps a flower may touch the heart of a husband's wife. I know what touches a man's heart, food. But maybe the beauty of a little baby, the tenderness of a baby, maybe a moonlit walk on a beach at dark would touch our hearts. But what is it that really touches the heart of God? What is it that causes God to do what God does? I want to suggest to you tonight, it is prayer. God is not touched by our gifts and our talent and our education and our religion and what we think of as important in our lives. God's not impressed with that, but what God wants for us is he wants us to pray. Amen. The Bible says in Luke, men ought always to pray and not to faint. God wants us to pray. And I want to tell you this, if there's ever a time in this country when we need some praying people, it is now. If there's ever a time when we need an army, not just one, not just three, not just four, but an army of people who are serious about prayer is now. We need that. We need people who will get all rock, you know, on fire for God and just ready to go, who say, you know what, God, I realize that I need you and I need to pray and I want to talk to you, Lord, because our nation is hurting. We are hurting. You know, we might think, well, my prayer doesn't matter. Oh, you're wrong. You know what God was looking for? 10 at one time when Abraham prayed for his country. Only 10. Let me ask you this. Don't you think if 10 people got serious about praying that God might just do something? I mean, if we had 10 really serious praying people at Calvary Baptist Church, it might be amazing what God would do to this church. I mean, if we had people that just, you know, maybe 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 people who really got serious about prayer, it might affect this community like nothing has ever affected this community. I like what Leonard Ravenhill, my favorite book of all time. Someone asked me, what is your favorite book of all time? And you know, there are a lot of books, and I read a lot. But one book that I've read that still I have yet to say, I'm going to tell you, it's my all-time favorite. It's Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. I mean, I cannot read that book without being convicted. I probably read it at least 5 or 6 times. And every time I read it, I just go back through. But here's some quotes of what Leonard Ravenhill said about prayer and praying people. Prayer is conditioned by one thing alone, and that is spirituality. One does not need to be spiritual to preach. That is to make and deliver sermons of homiletical perfection and exegetical exactitude. Now, I don't use that terminology. I had to look that one up. Preaching of that type affects men. Prayer affects God. Preaching affects time. Prayer affects eternity. Prayer is to the believer what capital is to the businessman. When it's the hardest to pray, pray hardest. When you look and you say, you know, I just don't know how. In fact, let me tell you this tonight, folks. If you think you're ever going to feel like praying, you're wrong. You'll never feel like praying. Because something I found about prayer is not that which I feel like doing, it's that which I just naturally should do. Our country is in need of prayer. On this Veterans Day weekend, as we think about whether you like the elections or not, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to these elections, you know, I'm not putting all my hope in the White House, I'm putting all my hope in heaven. But the God of heaven, if he's going to move in this country, it's going to be because God's people get on their knees and they beg God to do something, just like Nehemiah did. Here in this passage, Nehemiah realized that their nation needed God back. God had blessed Israel. And in fact, if you read their history, their national history has not been really pretty, because what they would have is they would have the blessing of God, the protection of God. Then they would go into their sin. They'd get away from God. They'd ignore the things of God. You know, they would go into idolatry and paganism and everything else. In fact, they would go where they begin to worship pagan gods. And then God would send judgment. Then they get right with God. God sent a prophet to preach. They wouldn't get right until God sent that judgment. Then the judgment came. They got right with God, then it started all over again. And it seemed like all throughout the Old Testament, you just read about that same cycle. And America is at a place where we've been in rebellion to God. And God is bringing judgment to this country. God is really getting a hold of one of our gods, our money. And what God wants is God wants our attention back. He wants us to realize that if he's going to heal our nation, healing of our nation means that we need to pray and humble ourselves before a mighty God, just like Nehemiah did. And I begin to look at this prayer and thinking about and praying about the direction of our nation and where we're going and what we're dealing with as a people and all the struggles we're having. And God reminded me of the fact that we need to go back to God more than we ever have. After the election, there's one thing we can do. We can pray. And what God says to us tonight is that we need to pray like we've never prayed before. We need to pray because our country rests on that. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm concerned about the future for our children. I don't know what our future is going to be, but God does. But one thing I do know is this, that God has commanded his people to pray. In fact, he's given us this passage in Scripture as a model for us to say, when our nation is crumbling and when the enemies have seemed to overrun our nation and when things are falling apart and the walls have fallen down, and I'm going to tell you the walls of our foundation of what we believe in, and that is the Bible and preaching and Christian living and holiness and godliness, when it's all fallen down, we need to go back to God once again. Because the walls have crumbled. And we need God to rebuild the walls. But how do we pray? What do we pray for? Well, God outlines for us in these verses how we're to pray and what we're to pray for and the kind of praying we need. First of all, we need to pray. We need a prayer of conversion. Verses 1 to 5, he tells us about that, and we're praying. In fact, it's strangely enough, it was in about 445 B.C., and it was in November and December of that year. We don't know where, sometime in that time frame. And they were praying. And I'm going to be honest with you, what we really need in America is we need to see people go back to God. We need to see the salvation of many people. And you would say this, you know, one man said this, you know, he says, we can talk to God about men, and we should talk to God about men. In fact, we should never talk to men about God until we first talk to God about men. And he's got it right on the money. You know, we're really good about going out and telling others sometimes about Christ. I mean, you know, we like to do that. And I know that there are times we struggle with it and all that. But, you know, we may go out and tell others. But what about when we need to talk to God about them? I don't know about you, but I think about all the people that are around me that I could potentially talk to about Christ. I wonder how many times I've talked to God about them. You know, I'm always kind of trying to get a jab in every now and then about this, you know, about how God can take care of that and God can do these things. But I find myself many times not praying for them as I should. What do we pray for? Well, they need to recognize there's the need for God in their life. I don't think many people today would deny the fact that we need something. And we certainly need something. I mean, and we need something of solidity and stability. Something that's going to last. Something that's not going to crumble before our eyes. We need something. And I'm going to tell you, man certainly needs Jesus Christ. Our nation may need financial stability, but more important of all, it needs the Lord Jesus Christ. When God called us to California 25 years ago, we came here with a burden, a passion, and say, dear God, we just want you to use us that we might win these people to Christ. Go up and down these areas and just knock doors and tell people about Christ and try to get in the community and get to know the key people in our community and tell them about Christ. That's what we want to do. That's what it's all about, making an impact. We want people to understand that, and we want people to come and be a part of that and see what that's all about. You see, it's about making disciples. It's about going out and touching people's lives like the early church did. And they didn't care whether they were going to die or not. It didn't bother them whether they had things or not. What they were concerned about is that they knew that when they go out, that they can live for Christ in the community and share that truth with others. That's what we need. And we need to pray like we never prayed before, because they need to recognize their need. Now, I must tell you, 10 years ago, if I'd have said there are people out here who have the need for Christ, and I would say something like this, you know, they probably don't even realize their need. And while that is true even to this day, many of them don't realize their need for Christ. I want to tell you this, there's a lot more that realize their need than there used to be. Because how many people are now saying, you know, we've got to have something. We don't know what it is. We're missing something. We need something in our life. We know there has to be something more than just what we look at. But we need to pray that people will realize that they need the Lord Jesus. There must be a recognition of the cross. That's what it is. We need to get people back to the cross. You see, we already have enough religion going on around us. What we need is we need Christ and the cross. Paul states that our preaching is centered around the cross, and it should be. Look, tonight, I believe this with all my heart, that we need to get people to the cross, because the cross makes all the difference in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says it like this, "For after then the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." We need to preach not only that Jesus came, but that Jesus was crucified for the sin of the whole world. But thank God he was buried and rose again the third day. Well, see, we're getting ready to come into the Christmas season, and everybody loves the babe in the manger. But let me tell you, that babe in the manger, it wasn't long before that same babe went to the cross and died for every one of us. I mean, from the cradle to Calvary, that's what it's all about. A nation that recognizes that Jesus Christ, and I'm bothered, I'm greatly bothered how they're taking so many crosses down. I remember when I went to Arlington my very first time, I was struck by the number of crosses at Arlington Cemetery. I know that we drove up, and I know you can't do this anymore, but I remember the first time we drove up, and I've been to Washington, D.C. many times. I don't even know how many times, at least 20 times probably. And I always liked to go to Arlington. I would go to JFK there at his graveside. And I remember you'd walk up, and they had the little torch in there, the memorial torch that burned continuously. And I would look out over that sea of crosses that are in there. It was a reminder to us that this nation, the reason why this nation is what it is because of Jesus Christ. But now if you put up a cross anywhere publicly, you've got the National Atheist Society trying to get us to pull them down. And I want to tell you something, our nation is not any better because we've taken them down. In fact, our nation was great because we had them up. And what we need to do is we need to lift up the cross once again. And not only what is so sad is they've taken them down in many of the public places, unfortunately many churches have taken down the cross in their services. Many churches no longer preach the cross of Calvary. Many churches refuse to do that. I'm amazed about, well, I've noticed that many buildings are nothing more than theaters. They're not churches anymore. There are no crosses in many churches. But I'm going to tell you, without the crucifixion, and by the way, when there's no crucifixion, there's no salvation. Our prayer is that we'll go back to the cross. There's a recognition of faith, because faith is activated through prayer, and that's what's going to make all the difference in the world. You see, salvation is not trying to do good to get there. I've had so many people say something like this, "Well, I was just born a Christian." No, we weren't born a Christian. We were born again a Christian. How do we do that? By calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to be our Savior. We activate that by faith. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Same passage, two verses down down past that says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you glad tonight you called on the Lord and asked him to save you? Aren't you glad that one day that somebody told you about Jesus Christ? That someone pointed you to the cross of Calvary? And I want to tell you this, our nation needs to go back to the cross. We need to understand that what we, if you want to pray and you say, "Well, you know, I just don't know what to pray about." Good night. Look at how many people in our nation need Jesus. We need to pray like we never prayed before. We need to pray for the salvation of many. But then, secondly, I notice in this passage that we're talking about how to pray and how to pray nationally and what kind of prayer do we have. The first prayer is a prayer of conversion. The second prayer I notice in here is a prayer of confession in verses 6 through 7. Now it becomes personal. I learn to confess. Someone had said to me, "What do you mean by that confession?" And I think that's been wrongly taught. And people have misunderstood what it means. It's not that you go and confess to me, or that I go and confess to you. That's not what we're talking about. The word confess means to speak the same thing as God says. That's what the word means. The idea of confessing our sins means that we come to God and we say, "God, I realize that I have sinned. I've done wrong." It's not a boo-boo. It's not a mistake. It's not you put me in this circumstance, caused me to do this. I've done wrong. I've sinned. How hard is that for us? How difficult is that to us to admit things? It's hard. It goes against everything within our constitution, our pride, to say that I've done wrong. But God says that's what it's about. You see, it's real easy for me to tell you about all the faults that my wife has. And it's real easy for her to tell you all of mine. She's writing a book right now. So. And it's real easy for me to kind of point out the faults of everybody else. But what about me? And what God says is that we must learn to admit we've done wrong. Now, how often do we do that? There's the regularity of it. A regularity of it. Because, can I tell you this? I regularly do wrong. Not on purpose. It's not like I get up and say, "Okay, today is big confession day because I'm going to be really bad today." It's just once I realize that when I do wrong, I will continue. You know, I do wrong, and then God points out to me and convicts me about that. "I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have said that to her. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have handled that situation. Lord, I'm so sorry." "Oh, you're right, Lord. I should have prayed about that before I went ahead and did that. Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for that bad thought. And yes, I shouldn't have cut those people off, but you know, they were really mean on the highway." Are you kind of with me in this? Amen. And what happens is that I find myself regularly confessing my sin to God. We call it, it's kind of like this, it's like basketball. Basketball is a new, you know, is we're kind of moving into the new season of basketball and college basketball and everything. And it's, you might want to call it, you know, it's like when you sin, you know, you dribble, sin, I'm sorry. Once we realize, instantly we ask God to forgive us. Now, I want to tell you this tonight. I want to do right. I really want to do right. Don't you? I think you do. That's why you're here tonight. This would have been a nice night to stay home and build a fire. But you chose to come out and be on a service on a Sunday night in a church. And you're to be commended for that. You want to do right. But how many of you ever had this? Do you really want to do right, but you find yourself still doing wrong? Anyone ever felt that way? Only two people raised their hand. The rest of you are lying. I tell you that right now. All right, amen. Now I feel better. Paul said that, you know, he finds himself, he wants to do right, but all the time he's trying to do right, you know, he's doing wrong. He struggles with it. Our flesh is there. And what happens when we do wrong? What are we to do? Confess. We confess. I remember, you know, I can remember sometimes you lead new people to Christ, you try to teach them about the idea of confession, because confession is keeping the way between myself and God open. I don't want my life to be clogged with the dirt of sin in my life. I want to keep that lines of communication open between me and God. That's confession. And often, here's the question I'll get, how often should we confess? Because see, here's what happens. A lot of people think, well, the time to do that is a revival meeting once a year at the church. Oh no, it's every time we do wrong. So here's your answer, as often as you need to. You sin 20 times today, 20 times confess. You sin 4 times tomorrow, confess 4 times. Now who do I confess to? To God. Amen. I go directly to Him. And He will forgive me. Aren't you glad? Hey, here's a key verse. Write this one down. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often do I do that? As often as I need to. So here we find that Nehemiah, as he's praying to God, I like this because Nehemiah is saying, look, as a nation, we need to make sure that we're right with God and we need to confess our sins. Because that's what he's doing. In verse 6, the Bible said he before day and night, confessing, faithfully, he wants everything to be right. Because God's people need to be thoroughly right with Him at all times. This means we need to confess regularly to God. Andrew Boner said these words, "Oh, brother, in spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lost breakfast, dinner, tea, and supper, and sleep too than not pray. We must not talk about prayer. We must pray in earnest, in right earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgins slumber." He's right. Oh, we need to pray. We need to make sure that we're going to God on a regular basis, that God is not one we just meet on Sunday morning and we go to and we say, "Well, Lord, you know, we sing about you and, you know, I'll let you know when I need you this week." But He's one that I walk with every day, all the time. The regularity, but then the honesty in verse 6. Look at the honesty. Notice what He says. He said, "I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, to confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." He calls it what it is. You notice what he uses the word? What's that little three-letter word he uses? What's it called? Sin. It's not a boo-boo, an illness, a mistake, as we like to water it down. It's called sin. When we pray, we need to be thoroughly honest with God. Because let me ask you a question. You think God knows us? He really does. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You don't know that. Well, I do, but most people don't. He knows you. He knows what you're going to think. He knows every thought that you have. He knows all the thoughts of the day. He knows all of the things in your life. He knows what's inside your body. He knows the very blood that flows through your body. He knows that. He knows how many white blood cells are there. How many red blood cells are there? He knows every breath that you'll breathe. He knows when you will not breathe again. He knows when you'll have cancer, when you won't have cancer, if you never have cancer. He knows you. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to react. He knows everything there is to know about you. And so why would we be anything less than honest with a God that knows us that well? David said, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. There's a complete honesty, an honesty before God. When I go to God, I have to be honest. I can't skirt it. You know, Adam tried. He didn't do a real good job, though, did he? You remember what he did whenever he sinned? And God came to him and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? You remember when he had sinned and he had eaten of the fruit and he went and tried to hide from God and God found him? Now, you really can't hide from God. He just thought he could hide from God. And you remember when he said, I went and hid myself because I was naked? And you remember when God asked him, who told thee that thou wast naked? And remember what his answer was? The woman whom thou gavest me. First of all, he wanted to blame the woman for it. You know, blaming our wives for our problems has always been, it's always gone back to the Garden of Eden. Trying to blame other people is just an Edenic problem. That's where it started. We're really good at that. The reason why I got in accident is because this person cut me off. It's kind of funny. Have you ever heard those insurance excuses that people have used for getting in accidents? I was driving down the road and a telephone pole jumped out in front of me. Those kind of things. Well, we're kind of good at that. The reason why I did wrong is because you did this to me. You caused me to do that. And then if it wasn't that bad, he began to blame God for it. The woman whom thou gave. See, God, if you didn't give me that woman, I wouldn't be this. Man, everything would be great. It's your problem. It's your fault. Why'd you do that? See, we can't blame anyone else. We have to be thoroughly honest. And God gives us specifics in this passage in which Nehemiah began to confess and he prayed and he said, I have sinned. I have broken the law of God. He said, we have sinned against you, Lord. We've done those things, and we pray you, Lord, to please forgive us. And I want to tell you this tonight. America needs to get on their knees and say, dear God, we've done wrong. We pray you to bring us back to where we should be. And I'm not talking about political elections. I'm talking about spiritual revival. And you can put all the candidates you want into office. It has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it at all. This is not a political. This is a spiritual regeneration we need in America. So if we're going to see God heal our nation, there needs to be a prayer of conversion. There needs to be a prayer of confession. And then there's one more. Write this one down. There needs to be a prayer of consecration. Can I take you down to verse number 11, please? The Bible said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy saint and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. A prayer of confession means, number one, it involves a godly desire. I made a decision this morning, or I made a comment this morning. Here's what I said. I said, you know, I want God to make it easy for us to do right. I'm praying that God will do that. I'm praying that God will make it easy for you to do right. Now, how many of you would agree with me that living in this culture, in a society like it's sickened by sin, that's resisting everything that we're trying to stand for, it is very difficult to do right? How many agree with that? Amen? It really is. I mean, honestly, you turn on the internet or you turn on television, and you know what? There's sin paraded everywhere in front of you. And if you want more, push a button. Okay? We know that. But if we pray and say, dear God, I just want you to make it easier for me to do right. I mean, pray like we never prayed before. Dear God, guide my feet. My desire is I want to do right. I have a desire to do the right thing. And that's what Nehemiah is praying for. Dear God, it's easy for me to maybe stay here in Persia, not go back to my homeland, but my people and my nation is falling apart. The walls are destroyed. They're burning the gates and everything's in a mess. And Lord, we need national revival. But I pray, Lord, that it'll begin with me, consecration. Someone said to me one time, where does revival start? Well, let me tell you about revival. Revival is when people become fully saturated with God. And revival begins not at some big major metropolis, or some special city or anything like that. Revival begins when we draw a circle and we stand in the middle of it. That's where it starts, right with us. But there has to be a desire for it. There has to be a literal concern to say, dear God, I want you to give me a personal revival in my life. If I'm going to impact the my nation, it's going to be more than just voting or cutting a chat or whatever it is now. What it's going to be is it's going to take me being right with God. One thing I can give to this country, and one thing I can give to this church, and one thing I can give to this family, my family that God's given to me, and to this community, is I can give them a godly man. Every one of us can give to our communities a revived heart for God. It involves a godly determination. His prayer is determined to do right in his energy as he's praying and giving all that he has. He says, I just want to accomplish great things for God, not for myself. I want God to do something through me. One man said it this way, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will make a man cease from prayer. Once we have a proper desire, then we want to pray and say, dear God, I just want your will. Whatever that is, I want your will. But then one more thought on the prayer of consecration. It involves a godly direction. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What is it that I can do? What is it that I'm not doing? Now, our mission statement at our church is this. It is what? Let's start the first phrase. What's the first phrase? Glorifying God. Growing together. Giving back. Let's try it one more time. Glorifying God. Growing together. Giving back. That's our mission statement. Glorifying God is when we come together as a church body. And we glorify God as we worship Him, as we give to Him, as we do those things. That is, in a sense, we're glorifying God tonight. We glorify God this morning. That's what our services are. Now, growing together is when we pray for each other and we have groups together. We have our connection classes and our connection group, all those things. We're growing together. We're a part of that. We're helping encourage one another. Discipling and growing and reaching out. But I want to tell you that as much as I'm all about us discipling, keep this in mind. We're not discipling each other. We should be discipling people out here who does not know Christ. In other words, on purpose, find somebody that needs Jesus and have a relationship with them to the place where we can reach them for Jesus Christ. Amen. And what he's saying is that I'm just praying, dear God, I want you to show me what I can do that I might reach somebody this year before the year's out. Wouldn't it be awful to die at the end of your life and not have discipled anybody? Hello? It'd be awful. Be terrible to know that I went to heaven, I never did anything to reach anybody for Christ. And you say, I don't have a college degree. You don't need one. You know what you do have? You have something more than a college degree. You have the God, the Holy Spirit inside you to empower you to do this. That's better than any college degree. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. You can take my college degrees away. Just give me God. Amen. What are you doing? Man, we want to impact our nation. I was at a meeting last night, and a preacher was telling us, I have to tell you this one. This one's just too amazing. Preacher's telling the story about it was some country, I don't remember what country he was talking about. I wish I could remember the country. I just can't quite remember that country. But two guys came, and here's what they did. Two guys came to him and said, you know, we want to reach people. We want to disciple people, and we can't get anybody to listen to us. And they were in a country where hundreds and hundreds of years, there'd never been a gospel witness. No one's ever preached about Jesus. And so the preacher told the two friends, why don't you do this? He said, why don't you just go into the community, whatever community it is the Lord leads you to go to. And when you get there, the first person walks up, say something like this, I come in the name of Jesus, and I want to pray for your community. Is there anything I can pray for you about? That's it. And they thought, okay. So they go to this community, and here's what they do. They said, we come in the name of Jesus when the first guy walks up, and we want to pray for this community. Is there anything we can pray with you about? And the guy says, you know, I've heard about Jesus, but no one's ever told me anything about him. You think you could tell me about him? He turns to his friend and looked and thought, wow. And he said, in fact, I want my family to hear about Jesus. And I've got a neighbor that wants, would it be okay? I'm going to go down and get them. Will you guys come to my house and tell us about Jesus? 20 people got saved. They become disciples. Now, this preacher telling the story left. He came back 2 years later. When he got back 2 years later, here's what happened. Watch this. Not only was that community had a church established, 350 new churches were established through the discipleship of two men who went to a community and told them about Jesus. Now, look, tonight, listen to me. That's exactly what it's all about, is reaching people. I'll ask you this. If we could disciple one person within the next 12 months and get them going for God, do you think we've done something that would have impacted this nation? I don't know how many people are in this room tonight, 150 people. Wouldn't it be amazing if you had 150 new people who've been discipled in 1 year? What an impact it would make. I'm going to tell you this, it'd impact this church, wouldn't it? We'd be trying to find out, okay, are we going to build another building? No, we're not going to build another building. We'll just have more services. We don't need to build any more buildings. Because you know what God's concerned about? The people. We need to reach people. And here we find that this nation, God says, pray for them. Pray. Because that's what touches the heart of God. Remember, prayer touches eternity. If I could do anything tonight, I don't really want to be known as someone who taught you about the Word of God as much as someone who taught you to pray. When my life is over and on my grave, I would want people to say, that preacher taught me to pray, because that's what matters. That's what it's all about. Heavenly Father,